Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
You know, someone brought it to my attention. I've had so much going on and not really recognizing, but today, November 2nd, is actually 1 year from when we broke ground. We broke ground 2024, November 2nd, on the new church property. We went out there, we prayed, we worshiped, and we broke ground. And then we're at a point right now in 4 weeks, not counting today, four more Sundays, and we'll be in that new building. Can somebody praise the Lord for that? All right. He's done great things, and he's doing great things, and he'll continue to do great things. Amen? Amen. So I believe that we have this week and maybe two more weeks, and we're going to finish out this series on vision. We started talking about vision as we started preparing to transition and get ready to go to the new church building. And really something I've been stressing the past couple weeks is that the location may be changing, the building may be changing, but the vision that God's given us is not. Amen? And so we've been talking about vision really for 9 weeks now. So it's been 9 weeks, and we've used this scripture in and throughout this series, Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there is no vision, the people perish, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, there is no spiritual life. Why? Because it perishes. Where there is no divine communication or supernatural presentation, those are two definitions of vision. It says, you know, that's what those things are. And if we don't have vision, we go nowhere. We don't see where we're going. So I'm going to ask you this question today. What do you see? What do you see? What kind of vision do you have? In and through every situation that you may face in this life, knowing that God is on your side, what do you see? Right? And as you think about that, I'm going to go ahead and give you my first point today. Y'all ready? I'm going to preach hard to you. Hope you brought your boots. Here's number one, because it's something we all deal with. Complaining will cloud your vision. Complaining will cloud your vision. Now, I'm going to ask you to bear with me. Because we're going to follow the Israelites through a journey from Egypt to the edge of the Promised Land, and so there's a lot to unpack there. I'm going to try to unpack it. I'm not going to read all that. We're going to read excerpts from different places. So I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis, right? So we're going to follow the Israelites and see how they saw things in a certain way this week and next week. If you go to the first few chapters of Exodus, Exodus is the second book in your Bible. You know what Exodus means? It means a great exit. And it's describing the Israelites' exit from Egypt, the great Exodus, right? So if you go to Exodus and you read in Exodus chapter 3, you will actually find the account of God calling Moses through the burning bush. Moses, who had been raised and born in Egypt and raised under Pharaoh and knew all their customs, but at one point said, all right, I got to protect my brothers. He killed an Egyptian in anger, and then he fled. And he's been gone. He's been taking care of sheep. He's in the wilderness, and God appears to him in a burning bush, calls to him, says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I've called you to be a representative of mine, and you're going to go deliver my people out of Egypt. Right? You're going to get them out of bondage. So Moses is hesitant, but he actually answers this call. He meets up with his brother Aaron, and they get together, and they go tell the Israelites what the Lord has said. The Lord says he's going to deliver us out of Egypt, and he's going to bring us out of bondage and bring us into a promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. So you get to Exodus 5. Moses goes to Pharaoh for the very first time, and he says, God says, let my people go. And something happened. You know what happened? Things got really, really bad for the Israelites. It got worse than what it was. After that first time Moses went, Pharaoh said, all right, I'll show you. And he started making everything harder. And the Israelites, they go and find Moses and Aaron. They begin to complain, and they say, what the heck are you trying to do to us? Are you trying to get us killed? And so Moses is like, wait, I was just doing what God said. So he goes to the Lord, and he says, hey, what's up with this? You told me to do this, and things got worse. So if you get to Exodus 6, Lord tells Moses, he says, now it's time. Remember, there's an appointed time for everything, right? And he says, now it's time. Now Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he's going to see what I can do. He's going to see what I'm going to do. And so if you get to Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, God actually says, with a strong hand, he's going to let you go. In other words, God is saying, by the time I get done, Pharaoh's going to be shooing the Israelites out of Egypt. Like, y'all get out of here, right? Let's just read it. Exodus 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. Shoo, get out of here, right? And God said to Moses, spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. That word Lord right there is actually in the Hebrew Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Okay? Now, I'm going to go through this quickly because I'm trying to unpack a lot. So you go to Exodus 7. God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh. He says, now it's time. You go back to Pharaoh and you say once again, God says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And God tells Moses, he says, when he says no, God knows what the enemy's going to do. He says, when he says no, I want you to take the staff, the rod of God in your hand, and I want you to touch the water, and what's going to happen is you're going to get the first plague, okay? And when that staff touches the water, it's going to turn to blood. It's going to stink, and all the fish are going to die. And after that happens, you see the plague. Moses does that. Pharaoh says no. He touches the water, it turns to blood. It's the first plague. Then you see a plague of frogs, and then you see lice. And then you see flies, okay? And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 23, God says to Pharaoh, I will make a difference. He wants to make sure he understands that he's the one doing this. He says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. So what you got to understand is that, yeah, the Israelites were in Egypt, but they lived in a specific part of Egypt called Goshen. Okay, if you go back and you read the story of Joseph, and when Isaac and Jacob, when Jacob actually came, Joseph's father, he brought all his family and all the brothers and the tribes of Israel. They all moved into Egypt, and they were staying in the land of Goshen. So they were in the land of Goshen. So God sends more plagues. He sends sickness in the cattle, but not in Goshen. Right? He's putting a difference. He sends boils on the people. But not on the people in Goshen, the Israelites. He sends hail raining down from the heavens, but not in Goshen. Locusts eating all the crops, but not in Goshen. Darkness, but not in Goshen. Death angel for the firstborn, but not in Goshen, because the Israelites had the blood applied to their doorposts, instituting the first Passover, right? So everyone in the land of Egypt was affected except the Israelites in Goshen. He put a difference. The Lord had separated the people unto himself. And then finally you get to Exodus 13 and Pharaoh says, y'all leave. Get the heck out of here. I'm done with this. It's been nonstop. There is a difference. Shoo! Get out with a strong hand. He's shooing them out of Egypt, right? Now, as they are leaving, Pharaoh has a change of heart and mind, right? He assembles his armies. He gets his chariots together, and they begin to pursue the Israelites. Now, let me remind you this. The people of God, the Israelites, they saw God's power on display through 10 absolute miracles happening around them in Egypt, right? Okay? And now they've been released. They've come to the Red Sea, but Pharaoh's coming after them behind them, and yet they're faced with another obstacle that they don't know how they're going to get through or get out of, right? So you know what they do? They begin to moan and complain, right? In Exodus 14, 13, they're complaining. Moses prays to the Lord, and Moses says, hey, or Lord says, hey, Moses, I got this. Don't worry. This is what I want you to do. So Moses says to the people, look, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. He lifts his rod, and yet again, in the middle of their murmuring, in the middle of their complaining, God displays his promise-keeping power. And so in mid-moan, he raises his staff, and the waters of the Red Sea begin to split and form water walls on each side, and the Israelites begin walking across the Red Sea on dry ground. Okay? So again, God was faithful. Exodus 14, 31 says, thus Israel saw, they saw it, the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, now you would think by now someone would begin to see or have vision that God, when what God says, he not only means, but he backs it up with power. Amen? You would think by now someone's eyes would be open to see and have vision, kingdom vision, not just what they see with their eyes, but kingdom vision, and they would begin to testify, listen, guys, I see the hand of God at work in our lives. He is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he'll do. All right? So they crossed over the Red Sea. Pharaoh's armies are behind them, pursuing them, and then as they get across, guess what? The sea swallows up Pharaoh's armies, delivering the Israelites. And everybody's happy, 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 right? They are so happy, Moses begins to sing a song, Exodus 15. I would encourage you to go read that song, because guess what? Revelation says we're going to sing the song of Moses in heaven. It literally says that in Revelation. So if you don't know the song of Moses, go read Exodus 15. But they're happy, happy, happy. Look, the armies have been destroyed, and Moses is like, celebrate good times. Come on. That's not what it says, though. Go read it. Y'all are starting to believe that's where that song came from. Moses wrote that. Study to show yourself approved. All right. So there's Moses singing. It's so good. Everybody sings along, starts singing with him. They're just praising the Lord. And the song was so good, apparently, that Miriam, the sister of Moses, she grabbed a tambourine. She's like, ooh. And it says all the ladies follow her, and they just start dancing. They're just having a good time. We've been set free. We've been delivered, and God has done some great things, right? So y'all stay with me. No longer had the song been sung. No longer had the dance been danced, but just 3 days later, they began to murmur, they began to complain, because the water that they came to and found was bitter, okay? Now listen, I can understand there's a crazy man that shows up out of nowhere, and he says, hey, God sent me to be your deliverer, and I'm going to go tell Pharaoh to let y'all go. And then things got worse after that happened. I could take some complaining right there. Like, what? Right? I understand you getting out of that situation, been in slavery for over 400 years, and being released, and then you're on your way out, and then all of a sudden you find a dead end in front of you, armies after you, behind you. I can take some complaining right there too. But then God splits that sea in front of your eyes. Make water walls and you walk over on dry ground. And after all of that, you're going to complain about the water. The water. Watch this. Exodus 15:25. The Lord showed Moses how to cure the water. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. I tell you what, I'm thankful for that tree. When I was bitter, he made me sweet. That's a whole nother message, right? Can I just say right there, there's nothing that you will ever endure. There's nothing that you will ever go through. There's nothing in this life you'll ever face that God will not show you or reveal to you how to handle it and how to get through it. He will. He's faithful, right? So not only does he show them how to cure the water, but then actually after that, he brings them to a place called Elim. Okay, it says there were 12 wells of water there. This was like an oasis in the desert. It was an oasis in the wilderness. And so he's there, and he brings them there. They get all this water, and they're good, okay? So God shows himself faithful and more than able again. All right, you jump ahead less than 3 months. We had 3 days. Now, less than 3 months after seeing God destroy their enemies with plagues. Less than 3 months after the Red Sea had been split open. Less than 3 months after seeing Pharaoh's armies swallowed by that sea and saving their lives. Less than 3 months after God miraculously provides fresh water and leads them to an oasis in the desert. Knowing that God said he was going to take them to a land of promise, into a land that flowed with milk and honey, they've seen God perform miracles, signs, wonders, and the glory and the power of God had been on display again and again. So you would think by now, through all of that, they would finally see and have some vision and realize that God was with them through it all and in it all. And he would make a way even when there seemed to be no way. Over and over again, God proves his word and he proves his power, leading and providing for them every step of the way. Y'all still with me? But just less than 3 months after walking in miracle after miracle after miracle, you know what they did? They began to murmur and complain again. Exodus 16, 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elim, the oasis, and all the congregation of children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Sin will lead you further than you ever want to go. Right, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. So it's been 2 months and 15 days. 15th day of the second month. It's been a month and 15 days, sorry. As they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Of all the things that have happened to them and for them, literally by the hand of God, outstretched hand of God, here they are, still murmuring and complaining. Now, what's crazy to me is they actually didn't even ask. There's no account of them asking God for any help. Right? They didn't go to Moses, right, as their intercessor and say, "Moses, listen, we've seen what God has done. He's been faithful. We're in this situation right now where we're hungry. Would you just pray to God and ask him to work this out for us? I mean, he's worked everything else out for us. Would you just ask him to work something out so we could eat here and now? Would you pray to the Lord that he would provide some food for us and our families?" There's no account of them doing that. There was a need that arose, right? And it was a justifiable need. The need arose, but the first thing they didn't do was turn to prayer. They turned to complaining. Let me tell you something. Complaining will cloud your vision. You won't see things right. You'll forget about all the things He's already done for you and how He already made a way when there seemed to be no way. That brings me to my second point. Complaining cancels trust. So not only will it cloud your vision, but it'll cancel your trust. You know why they complained? They complained because they still had not learned what it meant to trust God. Trust Him. Now, there was a couple times, you go back and read, there's a couple times throughout those scriptures where it says they saw the hand of God, they saw the hand of the Lord, and they believed. They believed in Him, but not enough to trust Him. Let me tell you something, belief and trust are two different things, because trust is the highest form of belief that there is. When you trust, like, everything I'm seeing right now doesn't add up, but I trust He's going to take care of me regardless, right? It's not dictated by what you see, touch, taste, hear, or smell, but it's what His Word already said. There are too many Christians who say they believe God will take care of them, but they never fully trust God to take care of them. How do I know that? Because they're always complaining. Told y'all it was going to be hard, but y'all, some of y'all smiling. Some of y'all getting quiet, so you're telling on yourself. I'm just letting you know. I saw a couple eye rolls. You don't trust when you're always complaining. The Israelites still could not see the promised land ahead of them that He had already said, I'm giving to you. They heard Him say it. Yeah, I know God said it. But they still couldn't see it spiritually. They did not have kingdom vision. The complaining clouded their vision and canceled their trust. Can I preach for just a minute? There are so many people who have literally lived from one miracle to another. But some of those people are the biggest complainers there are. They can't see the future because of their past. Every time the Israelites complained, you know what they brought up? Egypt. They brought up Egypt. You ever hear the complainers say, used to? Used to. This is how it used to be. Once upon a time, we had some good stuff. We had some good times. We had some good services. Back in the good old days, things used to be better. Listen, I got nothing against good old days. I got some good old days myself, right? But I'm crazy enough to believe that what God has for me in my future is way better than what's in my past. But there are too many people who cannot see the victory because of the fight, right? They can't see the promise because there's a process they're going through. And the problem is we've gotten so focused on what we're going through that we forget what we're headed to. Thank you, Wayne. Sometimes we get so focused on the bondage, we forget we serve a bondage breaker. We get so focused on a bill sometimes that we forget one of His names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Sometimes we get so focused on hell, we forget we're headed to heaven. Anybody hearing me this morning? I want to ask you again, what do you see? Can you see the sun after the storm? The rainbow after the rain? Can you see victory after the fight, the crown after the cross, or can you see the promise through the process? We will never make it to the land of promise until we learn how to trust Him through the process. Being able to trust Him through the process only comes through having kingdom vision, seeing beyond the trial, right? We've talked about that in previous weeks, seeing beyond the thing that's in front of our face, right? Beyond the complication, beyond the attack, seeing beyond that. Trust only comes through the process if we have kingdom vision. But complaining will cancel your trust, and it will cloud your kingdom vision. So how do we get clear kingdom vision and get rid of complaining? You know, we just had November. November 1st was yesterday. This is the month of Thanksgiving. I'll tell you what, if you're thankful, that's the opposite of being complaining, being a complainer, right? If you're thankful, right? So how do we get, let me say this. Complaining is an easy thing to do. Anytime something goes wrong, it's easy to complain. Trust me. I had all kind of complaints that I was going to make last night because Georgia Tech lost the football game. They were undefeated. I wore red and black in protest of it. Kept my mouth to myself. This was coincidence, but I thought it was a good joke. But how do we get to a point where we refrain from complaining? And we say like Paul in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Right? He says right there, he says that in Philippians 4. He says, look, whether I'm hungry and starving or whether I'm full as full can be, I've learned to be content. Whether I have nothing or whether I have abundance, I've learned to be content. So how do we get to that point? Paul actually gives us the answer just two verses down, right? Very popular scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? The key to getting rid of complaining in your life and being content in any state you find yourself in is getting your focus and your eyes fixed on Jesus. Right? That's my third point. Christ cancels complaining if we're focused on him, right? Jesus is our perfect example on how to deal with things. Can I get an amen? How many knows he's the perfect example, right? Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't you know that if anybody ever had a reason to complain, it was him. Right? Being lied to, being lied about, being betrayed by one of those closest to you, dealing with hard-headed people all the time, like his disciples, people like us, right? Being arrested for being innocent, falsely accused, slapped, his beard plucked out, he was spit on, he was punched, he was kicked, he was forced to carry a wooden cross outside the city up a hill, right? He was stripped naked, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, there was a crown of thorns that were pressed into his brow, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a spear in his side, and he didn't complain. Listen to this. I got scripture. Isaiah 53:5-7. I quoted this in praise and worship. Just came out of me. But here it is. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. That's a very popular one, right? We quote that all the time. Let's go a little further. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That doesn't mean he didn't talk. You know what the prophet Isaiah is saying? He did not complain. That's what he's telling us, because he talked. I'm going to tell you what he said. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In scripture, when something's said twice, it's really stressing that point. You know what he's saying? He did not complain. Through all of this, he did not complain. Why? Because he trusted the Father's plan. When he got there, he was already nailed to that cross. Man, you can come. He did talk. He did speak. And it wasn't complaints about injustice and how life isn't fair. That's not what he said. This is Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, this is what he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Can I just tell you this morning that Jesus endured the cross because he had vision? He saw something after the cross. You know what he saw? You. Me. All of humanity. And all of us being able to be saved through that finished work. Right? He was able to go to the cross because he had vision and he knew this is not the end. This is not the end. That he knew that there are some things that are worth the fight. And guess what? It actually brought him joy. That's what the scripture says. It brought him joy. The joy who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is the joy that was set before him? You may not know this morning, but you got to know it before you leave here. You bring him joy. You were the joy that was set before him. He looked through time. He had kingdom vision. He said, Father, I know this is the plan of salvation for all of humanity. And he looked through time and he knew he was going to endure torture. He knew he was going to endure betrayal. He knew he was going to endure all these hardships. But he looked at it all and he didn't complain, as Isaiah said. He kept pressing forward and he said, I got vision. My father said, this is what I need to do to bring salvation. I'm gonna complete the work. And he looked through time and he saw you and he saw me. And it was a joy for him to go to the cross. Why? Because he knew it would be our greatest joy, salvation. God. Revelation 13:8 says he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He knew from the beginning what was going to happen. He had vision from the start of how it all would end. Not with death, but with resurrection power and eternal life. Said it would rise with healing in his hands, right? Healing in his wings. That's what he's promised us. Through the finished work of the cross, resurrection power and eternal life. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me, lives in you. Resurrection power and eternal life. Now, this might get me in a little trouble. Might get a few upset with me. But let me ask you this. If we've got this, and we know he's told us how it's all going to end. You can go read it for yourself. He's told us how it's all going to end. Whether by death of this physical body, or whether he chooses to come again. It doesn't end with death. Death doesn't have the final word. He does. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. If we know how it's all going to end, what's all the complaining about? What's all the complaining about? I get it. We get in hardships, but we start complaining because we're focused on the problem and not the problem solver. In the middle of our mess, if we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, I promise you, if you'll do that, it'll be a whole lot harder for you to complain. Because the more your eyes are fixed on Jesus, the more you know, the more you believe, and the more you even trust that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I want you to stand to your feet. Christ cancels complaining. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you that it's a word that hit heavy on my heart, that convicted me in my own personal life. And I pray, God, that it would do the same for every person here. If there's a place in our heart that is prompted to complain, that we would not fix our eyes on the tribulation or the trial, but we would fix our eyes on you, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. And that, God, by looking at what you've already done, with grateful hearts, every part of complaining would be canceled in our heart and in our mind. I just ask that by the holy name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, if you would, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I just want to ask you a couple more questions. You know, I started out, what do you see? The first question I want to ask you is, are you able to see that you have eternal life beyond this world? Beyond this life, are you able to see and know I have eternal life because my faith is in Jesus Christ? What I'm asking you is, are you saved? Is Jesus Christ literally the Lord of your life? Have you given him your heart? If you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure that after this life you would spend eternity in heaven. I believe you can be before you leave. But if you're here and you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not sure and I want to be sure before I walk out these doors. If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. I'm not 100% sure. And I want to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I've given my life, I've given my heart to Christ. But I know I'm just not as close to God as I used to be. I've kind of strayed off that path. Guess what? You can always come back home. We started out this series talking about the Father's vision. And when we're away from home, he's standing on the front porch. He's just looking for you to come. And as soon as he sees you in the distance, he's running to you. So maybe you're just at a point where I'm not as close to God as I used to be. And I need to get back on the right track. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah. Maybe you hear this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, boy, the message hit home. I've been doing a lot more complaining than I've been doing praying. And I need the Lord to help me in my heart and my mind to have kingdom vision, to see past the trial and the attack into what he has, everything he has for me. That's you say, I just need to stop complaining. You need help of the Holy Spirit. Throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Y'all look at me. Pastor Andrew ain't perfect. I'm far from it. Amanda will tell you that in a heartbeat. There's times, situations, I get focused on other things besides him. And guess what starts to stir in my heart? Complaints. I can't believe this happened. Oh, gosh, this is terrible. Can you believe this? Poor, pitiful Andrew. And then she's like, well, what about poor, pitiful Amanda? Right? Because First Lady ain't perfect either, I'm here to tell you. But she is in my eyes. All right. We all complain. It's just a given. And it's because our focus gets off of Jesus. That's why it says we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I, for one, have come to a point in my life where I'm like, man, complaining gets us nowhere, but praying gets us everywhere. God has answered so many prayers in my life. And if I would just sit down, I sit there, I give the Israelites a hard time. You would think this. And I sit down as I make notes on this. And I sit down and I think, how could they be so stupid? After all he's done for them, that girl don't complain. And then I look in that word and I say, oh wait, this is a mirror. And I see myself and all the complaints I've made after he's been faithful. Time and time again, he has been faithful. And I promise you this, despite what you're going through, what you've been through, what we may go through, I promise you this, he's been faithful to you. If we would just take time to look, when I look back over my life, I can truly say I've been blessed. I got a testimony. I was talking with Penny before service. If he never does anything else, he's done enough, hasn't he? But the great thing about God is he will do more. Because he's better than anything we could ever ask, think, or imagine. He's better. They're going to begin to sing. As they sing, if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, I want you to come. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you right here in this altar. And then we'll see what God's going to do. Y'all sing. Come.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.